John chapter 20, picking up in verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and behold my hands. And reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side. And do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Back in verse 19. Then the same day, what day? Well, the day we were looking at last Saturday. What day was that? The first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday, okay? This is a Sunday morning. Jesus was crucified 3 days earlier. He died. Remember, he'd been crucified. We talked about this the last couple months. The Romans drove the spikes through his hands. They drove the spikes through his feet. He died. They took the spear. They stuck it into his side, and they ripped it out, and what came pouring out? Blood and water. A medical sign today, talk to any doctor today, it's a sign that the heart has ruptured inside the chest. Not just blood coming out, but blood and water. Jesus is dead. They bury him in a tomb in a garden that's right next to where they crucified him. Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the same day that we're at right now in the middle of chapter 20, verse 19. Last week, we looked at Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, finding the stone rolled away. His body's not there. She goes and tells Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. John stops. He doesn't go in, but he looks, but he doesn't go in. Peter just blows right past him and goes right in. Then John followed him. He saw the clothes laying there, the strips of linen, and he believed. Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. Someone didn't steal his body. He didn't believe that someone stole his body. He believed that Jesus was alive. They go back. They run back to where they were hiding out. Think about it. John believed, but they still went back, and we're going to see it twice. Over a week apart, you're going to see it twice. They actually go back, Peter and John go back to where the other disciples were, hiding behind closed doors, bolted, barred, locked. Why? As we're going to see today, because they were scared of the Jews. They thought the Jews were going to come and crucify them too. Hand them over to the Romans, because they were Jesus' disciples. And yet it said that John believed last week, right? He went in, he saw the linen clothes, and he believed Jesus was alive from the dead. Mary Magdalene stayed there. Peter and John run back to hide. Mary's there. She's crying. But remember, she stoops in and sees the two angels. One at the head, one at the feet. With the linen clothes there still in between them. Stained with blood. And how we drew the picture last week. of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box that you see maybe in the Raiders of the Lost Ark with Indiana Jones. See, that wasn't just a made-up, well, that was a made-up movie, but the Ark of the Covenant's not made up. That's real. That top, that lid, was called the mercy seat between the wings of the two angels, one angel at the head, one at the feet. That's where the priest sprinkled the blood so that God would cover the sin of the people. Well, Mary looks in as she's weeping, and she looks in, she sees two angels, one at the head, one at the feet. There's the blood in between. Remember, John said, John the Baptist, in John 1:29, behold, when he saw Jesus, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away, not covers, doesn't cover it over anymore. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice on your behalf and mine, paying our debt, the debt that we owed God, because we're all born with a sin nature. Jesus died, and he rose again. Mary sees this. The angels say, hey, why are you weeping? He's not here. He's alive. And she turns around, in the corner of her eye, she sees someone stand there. She thinks he's the gardener, the guy that takes care of that garden by that tomb. And he asks her the same thing. Woman, why are you weeping? Oh, sir, if you've taken my master, if you've taken Jesus, and you've taken his body and put him somewhere else, tell me where he's at so I can go take care of him. And then Jesus, who she's supposed to be the gardener, says to her, Mary. We talked about it last week. Jesus called her name. Jesus is calling your name. Constantly calling out to you. And what did Mary do? John tells us that Mary turned herself. She made the choice to turn and respond to his voice. Well, that's where we're at this morning. Verse 19, the same day, that same day, all this was going on. Everything we talked about last week, that very same day, and yet it's not morning when the sun's coming up. Now it's evening, the sun's going down. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're scared that the Jews, the religious leaders, are going to come because they know they're in Jerusalem, and maybe, you know, they're hiding out. They got the door bolted. They're scared. They're quiet. You're talking. You know, I know you guys have never done this, and you probably know people that have done this, though, where you get all paranoid and freaked out because someone's following you. I know you guys have never done this, though. It's never happened to you, though. And so this person that you know that this happened to, though, they've told you, I'm sure, in detail what they went through, right? Where someone's following them, man, they're paranoid. I know they're coming. And so what do? They go in and they close, they turn off everything and shut everything and close the blinds and lock the door. And they go and they sit in the back room, right? And I know you guys don't, I don't know what this is like either. It's never happened to me. And you're freaking out. I mean, they're freaking out, not you. Because you guys don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Totally paranoid that they're going to come and they're going to find you. Did you hear that? What? Did you hear that noise? Oh, man, you're tripping out. You didn't know it. No, I heard something, man. I'm going to go check it out. No, don't check it out. Sit down. What are you doing? You guys don't know what that's like, do you? I don't. I've heard stories about it, though. That's what these guys are doing. And they weren't junked up on dope or weed or anything else. They weren't drinking. They were freaking out. They were, like, doped up on fear. Just straight fear. Pure fear. They lived behind closed doors. And yet John believed. Peter saw it. They went in and touched the linen clothes. And what? And John comes in too and he touched it. Oh man, he's alive. Maybe that freaked him out too. I don't know. And they ran back and they locked the door. But they were there because of fear of the Jews. They didn't want to. What are they afraid of? They didn't want to lose their lives. So who are they thinking about? Themselves. They're totally consumed with themselves for fear that the Jews just might, man, I'm hungry, can't we go buy some, man, get one of your kids to go buy the food, man, just don't go out there, they know us, man, they'll see you. But check this out, they're locked behind shut doors for fear of the Jews, and what happened? The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, verse 19, the very end there. What happened? Jesus comes and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be unto you. Now, that's the King James Version, peace be unto you. I always think about when I read that, okay, these guys are already, like we just talked about, they're doped up on straight fear. I mean, they're like paranoid. They're, man, shh, don't move, you know. Don't get down by the window. Close that. Don't look out there. You know what I mean? And the door is locked, and they're all kind of paranoid. Maybe they're kind of just sitting there for a minute. And all of a sudden, why did Jesus say, peace be unto you? Well, what would happen to you, I mean your friend, that's in this paranoid state, locked in this room, hiding in the back, and all of a sudden a guy appears out of nowhere? What do you get? Not you. What's your friend going to do? Man, I'd be climbing the walls. Ah! Yeah, I'd be like freaking out. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone just appears. So why did Jesus, in my mind, this is the way my mind works, why did Jesus say, peace be unto you? You know what I think he was really saying? Hey, chill out. You know, they're probably grabbing the guys as they're running for the door or diving under the table or whatever. Oh, grabbing someone and shoving them in front. I'm like, get it, you get them, you know. And just chill out, guys. Hey, it's me. Relax. Peace be unto you. It's shalom. You know, it's still a common greeting in Israel today. Shalom. You know, it's like, hey, just peace be unto you. Peace be upon you. Peace settle you. Peace, you know, just, hey, just, everything's cool. Don't freak out. Calm down. Peace be upon, peace to you. Peace be upon you. Because look at what happened when he said that. Hey, calm down. Yeah, it's all right. Sorry, it's me. Peace be unto you. Peace be upon you. It's okay. It's okay. And what happened? Verse 20. And when he had so said, okay, it wasn't until he said it. So he probably appeared. Oh, he freaked out. He started, whatever. Hey, calm down. Calm down. Peace be unto you. And when he said that, he showed to them his hands and his sides. They're probably freaking out. They didn't know it. Maybe they're seeing a ghost or seeing, I don't know, whatever. No, peace be unto you. And what did he do? Almost as if to calm them down even more, or to assure them even more that they weren't just seeing an apparition, they weren't just seeing a spirit, they were seeing Jesus in the flesh. And what did he do? He showed them. There's holes. He showed them the big, huge holes in his wrists. They probably saw the holes going through his ankles. He opened up his robe, and he showed them the gaping wound, the hole. It wasn't just a scar. It wasn't closing up and healing. It was a scar wide open where the spear had thrust into his ribcage and pulled it out. Peace be unto you. And then they're like, oh. And then he shows them his hands and his side. What was the fruit of that? What happened when they saw that? When he said that and then they saw it. Last part of verse 20 says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It really is you, Jesus. It really... I can't, from going from a state of absolute paranoia to being glad. I mean, this isn't just like, oh, I'm so happy. You know, it's not like going to Chuck E. Cheese and, you know, when you're a kid or something, you know, woo, you know. No, it's, they were glad. I mean, their hearts were glad. Man, you're really alive, Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Once they realized it was Jesus, alive from the dead, it really was him. It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't some nice story you hear in Sunday school. They were actually standing there, sitting there, seeing, looking upon Jesus. So now they're kind of coming to grips with what's going on. And so he says it again, peace be unto you. Peace be upon you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus is kind of giving them a heads up. Hey, just like my Father sent me, you know, I came, I called you guys to myself, you guys walked with me 3.5 years. That, just as the Father sent me here, well, what did he send him here to do? Hey, what was the whole point of me coming, guys? Why did the Father send me? I came to go to the cross, to do the Father's will, to be a sacrifice on your behalf, to offer myself on your behalf. Well, the same way, just like my Father sent me to you, I'm sending you the same way. He had said it earlier before he went to the cross, where he told them, look, in another spot he says, I'm going to send you out. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Wow, thanks a lot, Jesus. That's great. That's good. You're sending this out like sheep in the midst of wolves? What kind of defense system do sheep have? It must be those razor sharp fangs they have, huh? You guys seen those sheep? Yeah, they have those claws. Man, sheep go crazy when they get, you know, when they smell blood, sheep just go nuts. Their claws come out, their razor sharp teeth. Now, sheep are stupid. We talked about that too. Sheep are stupid. Sheep don't have any defense system, no defense mechanism. And Jesus said earlier to the disciples, look, I'm sending you out into the world like sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that makes it possible for your sin and mine to be taken away, removed. Not just covered over, but removed. And Jesus is telling his disciples the same thing. Look, just like my Father sent me to give of myself for others, I want you to do the same thing. Verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, that tells me a couple things. That before this, the Holy Spirit was not in the disciples. Go back to John 7, 37, 38, and 39. However long ago that we were there, 6 months ago maybe. John 7, 37, Jesus stood up on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the temple, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his inmost being, out of his heart, will gush torrents of living water. And then John kind of adds in verse 39 a little comment on what Jesus was talking about. This spoke he concerning the Holy Spirit, whom had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, how was Jesus glorified? He had to die. Last week we looked at it. We didn't talk about it too much. But remember, Jesus made that comment to Mary last week where he said, hey, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended to my Father. What was that all about? Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he's right there, and Mary sees him, talks to him. Oh, Lord, you know, and thinks he's the gardener, and it's Jesus. One of the Gospels tells us that she jumped on him. She clinged to him. She, like grabbed his legs or gave him a big hug around, and he said, no, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to my Father. Jesus ascended to his Father. He was glorified back in his rightful place, back where he was from the beginning of time before with his Father. That's when he came back down and he sees his disciples. Now he's glorified. Well, go back to John 7:39. If he's talking about, hey, anybody who's thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water, what's that? John says, well, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, who wasn't not yet given to people. Why not? Because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. Well, now Jesus is glorified, and what does he do? He appears to his disciples, peace be unto you. Look at my hands, look at my side. Peace be unto you. He breathes, hey, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That's the whole plan. The plan isn't to stay. The plan isn't all about you. It's about the Father's will. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want to use my life? Well, God can't use your life. God can't use my life until he takes up residence within us. We just had Christmas. Christmas is celebrating the birth of Christ. Isaiah the prophet prophesied and said, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, however that goes. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Another spot earlier, his name's going to be Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? Jesus' name is going to be Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. God tabernacling with us. You know what a tabernacle is? It's a tent. You know what the Bible calls your physical body? A tent. These tents are wearing out. And yet God desires, just as you see here in John 20:22, Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive. So what do you think happened to those disciples that were standing there that Jesus breathed on and said, receive the Holy Spirit? What happened to them? They received the Holy Spirit. It's not rocket science, okay? Not trying to get, I don't give you guys trick questions most of the time. But this reminds me of something. All the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, when God created everything. He creates everything. He bakes the cake, so to speak, and to ice the cake off, the icing on the cake, God takes dirt. God takes dirt, and He shapes dirt into the form or the shape of a man. Okay? The shape of a man. Internal organs, eyes, brain, everything. He shapes it all out of dirt. Your body, your physical human body, is made up of the exact same elements as the dirt that you're standing on or sitting over. We're dirt. God took dirt, fashioned it, formed it, shaped it in the shape of a man, and guess what He did next? In Genesis, the account says, and then God breathed into the nostrils of that dirt. You want to know what the Hebrew word for breathe or breath is? The Hebrew word is ruach. You know what ruach is? Spirit. God breathed His Holy Spirit into dirt. Guess what happened to that dirt? It exploded because God is so big and powerful. Is that what happened? No, God breathed His Spirit. God formed this dirt. God formed and shaped this dirt with the capacity. Nothing else in all of creation has the same capacity. If I turn a radio on, if I hold a radio up right here and turn the radio on, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to start listening to the radio, tuning in different radio wavelengths, and you're picking up different radio stations because they're all on different frequencies. If I put a TV out here, is that going to pick up radio waves? If we set up a TV and a radio, turn on the TV, are radio waves going to come on it? No. Why not? It wasn't made with the purpose of picking up radio waves. It was made with the purpose of picking up TV waves. Take a shortwave radio. Is that going to pick up FM stations? There's shortwave, there's FM. Does FM pick up AM stations? It's all different frequencies. God created this dirt. He formed this dirt with the capacity. That's why it's the icing on the cake. Nothing else in all of creation, not even the billions and trillions of light years of stars, the heaven of heavens can't even contain God. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said when he dedicated the temple, God, behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. God even says in Scripture that He measures all of creation with the span of His hand. From the tip of His pinky to the tip of His thumb, He measures all those trillions of light years. He just holds His hand out there and goes, oh, yeah, the span of my hand. And Solomon says, in all of his God-given wisdom, man, God, the heaven of heavens can't hold you. How much less this temple that I've built. And yet, God designed dirt, this dirt, your physical body, God designed with the capacity to hold the fullness of God. Not just part of God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole point. That's why you're alive today. The only reason that any of us are still breathing in air and our hearts are still beating and your mind is still functioning and you're still able to reason, you're able to think, you're able to make choices is because God created you with the capacity for Him to come in His fullness and take up residence within you. To be your Emmanuel. God coming and living with you. Not with you like, oh, I'll see you next month or next year. Living in you. Now this might be a little scary, but I want you to think about this for a second. If I have the ability, if I have the ability to move out of this tent and move into your tent with you, you know what I'm talking about? Fuck it, my spirit can walk, like shed my, like unzip my skin and step out. There's my physical body and my spirit, and then walk into your body and like start walking around inside you like, hey, what's up, Mike? How's it going, man? Oh, whoa! What is that? You know? You'd know all about me. I'd be able to share everything about me. You would know me. I mean, we'd be taking up residence in the same place. That's what God created you to do. Not with other people. With Him. Him and Him alone. For Him to take up residence within you. His Spirit. So Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, you recognize that spiritual thirst, you're dying. Let him come to me, Jesus said, and drink. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Because the living water will take residence within you. The Holy Spirit. So John 20:22, where we're at this morning, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So they did. Verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What's he saying? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. If you forgive somebody, then their sins are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, then they're not forgiven. Now, different religions have taken this scripture, and there are certain people that I can absolve your sin. I forgive you. That's not what Jesus was talking about. I don't forgive you. You're damned. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Remember what he said just a couple sentences earlier? Hey, just like the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you. I'm going to send you guys out the same way. Well, did Jesus come and say, you're forgiven and you're damned and you're damned and you're forgiven? No. Remember back in John 3, maybe that was like 9 months ago. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to one of the religious Jews, Nicodemus. John 3:16, Jesus says to Nicodemus, hey, look, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved. Not will be saved, might be saved. That's your choice. Today there's a common misconception, and I hear it all the time, just here in the park. People think that Jesus, when he died 2,000 years ago on the cross, he paid for all your sins. And then that, in your mind, you think all your sins are gone. So you can live however you want because Jesus died for my sin, right? That's not what he's saying. God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world. Because you know what? Check this out. You're condemned already. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. I didn't come here to condemn you. You're already condemned. Because you refuse, this is why you're condemned already. Because you refuse to believe in me. That's why you're condemned. You refuse to believe in the one that God sent. That's the condemnation. The condemnation is that light has come into the world, and men love darkness more than light. Because why? Because their deeds were evil. What happens when you come into the light? You can see. Your deeds are exposed. You're exposed for who you really are. That's why people refuse to believe, to come to Jesus. Because that means they have to take responsibility and own up to the way I've lived my whole life. But see, it's kind of crazy logic because people think if I come to Jesus, that means all my deeds are going to be exposed. And that's true. But here's where the crazy logic comes in. See, God already knows everything you do. He made us. God knows every single thought you've ever had and will have. He knows why you do what you do day in and day out. He knows. He made you. He knows how you operate. He knows how you function. He knows how we function apart from God, and he knows how we can function with the Spirit of God living in us. So here we have this work at the beginning. God made dirt, and for that dirt to function and operate correctly, the way he created it to operate and function, what had to happen? He breathed his spirit into it, and all of a sudden the dirt became a living soul. Well, we all know what happened in the garden. The fall of mankind. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. They wanted to be independent of God. And we see today the world, the condition the world's in, because of the fall of man. Because of the fall of man, Jesus comes to rectify the situation. He comes to put things right again. He comes and he offers himself, and now he says, look, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. He's not giving some new religious teaching. He was revealing himself. He was stating fact. He wasn't trying to create a church in the respect of trying to create like a building with people and money and all. Just people. He wanted to come and live in us again. That's why he stood up and said, look, if you're thirsty, come to me. And you can drink with whatever you want. Drink as much as you want. Not alcohol. So I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Drink in the Spirit. Those of you that recognize your need for that spiritual life that you were created to have and you don't have it. Luke, in the book of Acts, he writes at the beginning, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, right here he says, receive the Holy Ghost, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and he comes into them. After this, in the book of Acts, this is like continuing. The Gospels end, so like read the book of Acts, or John. As soon as that ends, look at Acts chapter 1, because the story picks right up. I'm going to send you out. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes in, and then Jesus says, but wait. Go back and stay in Jerusalem and wait until you are given the dunamis, the Greek word for, where you get our word, dynamite. Now, what do you do with dynamite? What was it designed for? To light it and throw it up in the air and boom, wow! That's what you think. When you think of dynamite, you think of explosive, right? Ooh, wow! You know, wow, look at that. Was that what dynamite was created for? Just to light it and throw it in the air and blow stuff up? Just throw it out there and boom! Whoa, look at that hole! What was dynamite created to do? You get guys, these guys that just died in Pennsylvania, where the mine collapsed last week, remember? Or this week? Last week? Those guys know the way rocks and the veins of rocks and all that stuff, they go. They could drill holes at certain angles, and they feed dynamite down into those holes with the fuse hanging out. They can light the fuse. And then the way the hole's drilled, the way the place is dynamite's placed, it blows out huge chunks of the mine. They go back in there and pull it all out. Dynamite was designed so that men could what? They could bore through mountains. Dynamite gives you the ability to do. It's not just this explosive, wasted energy. Jesus said, you shall receive power. You shall receive the dunamis. You shall receive the ability to actually live the way Jesus lived. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, he was in them, but he said, but you guys got to wait in Jerusalem until God sends the Holy Spirit upon you. Actually giving you the ability to live it out. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes after he's glorified. He comes back to his disciples. He appears to them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon them. Coincidence? No. It happened at the beginning. That's how man became who they were supposed to be, created and designed to be. Mankind fell. Sin entered into the human race, and we all inherited it. That's why Jesus came, to go to the cross, to pay the debt, your debt and mine. Now it's our choice to receive that payment. Receive the payment of Christ paying for your sin. When you do, when you receive that payment, his Spirit, what you're doing is you're saying, you know what? I don't want to live for myself anymore. You come and live in me. When you receive that payment, when you ask Jesus Christ to take over in your life, I know you died in my place, you came to pay my debt, and I'm giving my life to you. It's the least I can do. God came and died in your place so that you could be set free. It breaks God's heart that people refuse to live in fellowship with him. That's what he created us to live for. Nothing else. There's nothing greater. He created you to walk with him, to live with him, to be in fellowship with him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to teach you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you. He wants you to live with him. not just in the future when you go to heaven, but today. He wants to walk with you. He wants to share his heart with you. He wants to show himself strong by doing the impossible in you and through you. I can't wait. I have to, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do this year. I have an expectancy that God is going to do some pretty radical stuff. And if you guys stick around, I want to invite you right now, before it even starts. It's like a parade's coming. And Jesus is like, come on, I want you to be in the parade. Now, I don't care if he sticks me underneath a float pushing it. And no one sees me. Doesn't matter. You might be one of the people on one of the floats he wants you to, hey, can we stand on this float for me? Will you play this part for me? Can I use you in my parade like this? Yeah, sure, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Okay, you stand up here. I just want you to say, hey, hi, look what God's done in my life. But I'm inviting you to respond to Jesus, to actually play a part in the parade that's going to happen this year. Don't be one of the people that winds up sitting on the curb watching the parade go by. Because once the parade's done, that's it. No more parades. Don't be a spectator. God didn't create you to spectate. He didn't create you to sit on the curb. That's your choice. You want to stay on the curb? Because it's open. Right now, it's wide open. Help wanted. Jesus has got a little help wanted sign out. He doesn't need our help. He wants to involve us in it. Can you imagine when you were a kid? Oh, what would it be like to be on one of those floats? And, oh, wow, to be in the parade. It's one thing to watch it, but could you imagine being in it? Maybe some of you guys were in parades when you were kids. I don't know. Same thing. The Lord's like, hey, I want you to allow me be a part of my parade. And they're not going to go, oh, wow, look. Hey, isn't that so-and-so? Wow, it's not their parade. It's Jesus' parade. I'm telling you right now, God put some stuff on my heart that God's going to do this year, and I can't wait till it happens. Everybody's going to know. Everybody. From the mayor to the council members down to the people living on whatever, on Hickory. Think of the worst place you know of in Escondido. They're going to know it too. From Emerald Heights to the gutter. They're going to know it. I already know. I'm not inviting you. Jesus is. You were created to walk with Jesus. You were created to inhabit, or Jesus to inhabit you. 100%. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Maybe he was the guy they sent out for food. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, when he showed back up with some flatbread and whatever, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, you know what? Until I see the nail prints in his hands, and I take my fingers and stick them through the holes in his hands, and then take my whole hand and I jam it in his side where the hole is and pull it out, then I'll believe. Until then, he didn't say, then I'll believe. What did he say? Until then, I will not believe. I won't. You can't make me. I'm not going to listen to you, Peter. I'm not going to listen to you, John, James, Thaddeus. I'm not listening to any of you guys. Forget it. I will not believe. How many of you have ever said that or heard someone else say it? Yeah, I'll believe Jesus Christ is real. If he comes and stands where I stop right here and I talk to him, and I stick my fingers through the holes in his hands and put my hand in his side, then I'll believe. But until then, I'm not going to believe. That's stupid. That's stupid logic. It's not logical. It's illogical. All you got to do, you want to know the greatest proof that Jesus Christ is alive today? The greatest proof. Single greatest proof. Anybody have any ideas? Okay, Wayne knows it. The single greatest proof on earth today, and until the Lord comes back, you know what the single greatest proof is? That Jesus Christ is really alive and in heaven today? It's your life. I am a personal witness to the reality and the life of Jesus Christ. You know how I know? I used to be blind. Guess what? Today, I can see. I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins. Today, my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. I know that. It's not something I learned in Sunday school. And I've been brainwashed to think, well, I have real spiritual life and vitality. The life of Jesus Christ is flowing through my veins. I didn't learn that by coloring little pictures of sheep and someone saying, Jesus, it's Christmas time, kids. Woo! Wow! I think because I colored some pictures of sheep and heard a story about Jesus and once about Moses and Noah and this ark and all these animals, I think I'll go stand on a ladder in a park week after week and just look like a total fool. And I'll just preach God's word like it's really real, this old book, which is really only good for getting your kids to go to sleep at night and teaching them some good lessons, how to be good people. Now, Jesus Christ reached out to me, and for years, I smacked his hands away. I wanted nothing to do with God. I ran the opposite way. You know why? Because I knew he was after me. Not after me like, I'm going to get you someday, boy. I'm going to catch up with you. I know where you live. Not like that. He just kept calling me. Some of the worst things that I ever did in my life, every single time, I mean, when heavy duty stuff was about ready to go down, every single time, kid you not, it was like, all of a sudden, it was just like, all of a sudden the brakes got, and you know what happened? It was like I heard Jesus stand there saying, hey, you don't have to do this. And you know how I knew it was him saying it? Because the people that I was involved with stopped. This was totally against, I mean, this was weird. They stopped, and they stopped, and they, are you sure you want to do this? Not, hey, are you sure, guys, that we all want to do this? Or are you sure that we want to do this? No, they stopped and they look at me and they say, are you sure you want to do this? And I was like, what? But you know who I heard when they said that? The Lord was standing right there. And he was like, here's your way out right here. Yeah, I'm sure. You know what that leads to? That leads to a hard heart. Those of you that play the guitar, you know that you play the guitar, you move your fingers up and down the chords and the strings, you get these it hurts. Then you get these calluses, it doesn't hurt anymore, right? Your heart was soft at one time. Your conscience was tender at one time. But all those opportunities, all those ways of escape, all those Lord reaching out to you saying, hey, come walk with me. Let me put my spirit within you, and then everything, I'll give you a new heart. I'll wash your mind. I'll clean all that junk out. Every single time you say, you know what? I'm not gonna. And you take things and you do things on your own. I don't care how small they are. I don't care how, sometimes it's the smallest things that hurt the most. Every single time you snap God's hands away and you say, you know what? I'm gonna do it on my own. You know what happens to your heart and your mind? It gets that much more callous the things of God. So the next time, it doesn't hurt as bad. So you do it again. And you do it again. You do it again. Years go by. Pretty soon, you can sit here and you can listen to me, and you know somewhere that this is true. God's speaking somewhere. I know something's going on here. I don't know what, but something's going on. But you've got to the point where you can sit here and listen week after week, and you don't even care anymore. I really just show up to get a cup of coffee. That's it. As stupid as that might seem, the questions cross my mind. Because we don't have a big, huge spread out here or anything and get barbecues out and roll and stuff and give away clothes and blankets and sleeping bags and money. And yet you can get so used to something that at one time was like, whoa, what in the world's going on? What is this all about? What's happening over here? I don't know, man. Let's go check it out. But you can get so used to it, where you don't even care anymore. Man, he says the same thing every week. Every week he says the same thing. Respond to God. Respond to God. Every week, same blah, blah, blah. Next, you don't even care anymore. But God cares. You know how I know God cares? Because he still has me come every Saturday. And there have been plenty of times where I said, I'm not going next Saturday. And yet, I say that, God's kind of quiet for a second, and he goes, yeah, but I want you to go down there. Yeah, you're right, Lord, I'll go. Because if I said no, you know what happens? My heart gets a little hard. And then, I'll feel bad, I'll feel guilty, oh man. Oh, it's horrible, I'll come. Oh, I'm really sorry, guys, last week I didn't show up because I'm just really sorry. I just feel really, really bad. Anyways, let's go ahead and go through the work. And then maybe a month goes by and then I ain't going no more. But this time I missed 2 weeks. One legitimate, one, what, you know what I mean? This process of just, and the next thing, it's like, I don't even care anymore. I can just drive by without even giving it a thought. What park? What people? See, this is the thing, this is how I know. God cares about each and every single one of you. Because I care about you. Because it's not me living anymore. Jesus lives in me. And I make the choice day in and day out, all throughout the day. Here I am, Lord. Live your life through me. Nothing I will ever say in my life, ever, me, Josh Olson, nothing I ever say is going to do anything to help you. If God speaks through me, though, and you hear the voice of God speaking to you, and you respond to it, that's all God. That's God's work. Hey, the Father sent me, and guess what, Josh? I'm going to send you the same way. Cool, Lord, where do you want me to go? Well, hold on a second. You need to be empowered. You need to be given the ability to do what you're doing. Okay, give it to me then, Lord. If that's it. Whatever you have for me, Lord, that's what I want. I want to be exactly who you created me to be. I want to function fully the way you created me to function. So you got to lead me and guide me. You got to give me the strength to do it. Okay. Now maybe he won't give it to me until I stand up here. And then it's almost every single week I stand up here and I go, man, when I'm looking at a song sheet and I'm waiting for a minute, I'm going through a battle every single week. Almost every week. I'm just like, what am I doing here? Thomas says, I will not believe. 8 days go by. Verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Jesus had already appeared to them. They're still shut behind closed doors. This time Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut. And he stood in their midst and he said, peace be unto you. I wonder if these guys ever got used to Jesus showing up like this. Oh, you know, this time it wasn't climbing the walls. It was like, oh, so I don't know what you guys think. Oh, man. And he's like, oh, you know, sorry. These guys lived. This didn't just happen twice. It's happened over and over and over again. Over 40 days, Jesus would appear to them off and on again. These guys got used to when Jesus said, hey, you know what? Someday I'm coming back. You know what? These guys didn't say, yeah, I doubt it. They knew it. They lived like every single day. Like, I wonder if it's today. Oh, there you are. Huh? They lived expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. But who's with them this time? Thomas is. This is where we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. Right? You're doubting Thomas. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hand. Reach here your hand and thrust it into my side and do not be faithless but believing. He appears. Thomas is right there, doubting Thomas. He says, hey Thomas, stick your finger in there. Or here, or you don't, what's wrong, Thomas? Stick your finger in this one, come on. Oh, you want to stick your hand in? Hey, take your whole hand and shove it into my side. Did Thomas do it? No, he didn't do it. Why not? Because he said, until I stick my fingers in those holes in his hand, and I thrust my hand in his side and pull it out, I will not believe. 8 days later, hey Thomas, here you go. Hey Thomas, here you go. Take your pick. Jam your whole hand in my side if you want. Stick your fingers in my hand. He didn't do it. And yet, what's his response? He falls down on his knees. Verse 28. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Not, oh, my ascended master and one of many gods among many. Oh, one of the many ways to get to God. Oh, my Lord, and one of the many ways. One of the many gods. What did he say? My Lord, meaning my master, my ruler, the one who rules over me, and my God, the Creator. God, the one true living God. My Lord and my God. I love Jesus' response because he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Okay? He didn't say, you believe because you stuck your fingers in the hole in your hand in my side, because he didn't do it. You believe because you see me. Now, the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. taste and see, which confuses me. Because do you taste with your eyes? Taste and see, I mean, do you take a... And here's a cupcake with strawberry frosting. Oh, hold on a second. Oh, it tastes pretty good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you do that? Because remember what he said to Thomas, don't be faithless anymore. The Bible tells us that God has given to each and every single one of us a measure of faith. Doesn't matter how much you have, how big or little it is. That doesn't matter. What matters, and this is what we're all going to give God account for someday, God's given to each and every single one of us a measure of faith, as much as you're going to need. On top of that, Scripture also tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So you're hearing the Word of God, plus He's giving you a measure of faith. Now it's up to you. It's like your muscles. There's these guys over in India and stuff, these masters, people that sit in a lotus position for the rest of their lives. And what happens? There's one guy in India, he had a vision, and one of these gods in Hinduism came and told him, hey, I want you to hold your right hand over your head for the rest of your life. Now, it's been years. Now, it is actually withered and atrophied into place. He couldn't put his arm down if he tried. His bones are all tweaked, his muscles are shriveled up, his fingers are not, he hasn't used them, no blood flowing to him. And so he's got this thing and and his arm's all twisted and deformed now. That's a picture of you not using the faith God's given you. I look at it like a muscle in your arm. You don't use it. What happens? You break your arm and you get a cast on there. And it's on for 2 months, 3 months. So you're doing everything with the other arm. You take that cast off in 2 or 3 months' time and hold your arms next to each other. Ugh! This skinny old ratty thing, what is that? Why has it gotten like that? Because you haven't been able to use it. Same thing with your faith. You don't use your faith, it's going to atrophy, waste away to nothing. Don't be faithless, Jesus said to Thomas, but believing. Well, Scripture tells us to taste and see. You've believed, Jesus said to Thomas. How? Because you've seen me. Okay? Taste and see. Do you see with your mouth? Do you taste with your eyes? Do you see with your mouth? Hey, look over here. Close your eyes. Oh, what? I don't see anything. No, by faith. It's by faith. Just like your mouth, just like your heart's an organ in your body. Your mouth is your organ that you use to eat food and taste it. Working together with your sense of smell, you taste food. Nom, nom, that tastes good. Faith, that measure of faith God's already given you, if you exercise it, faith is the organ God has given you to feed on God's Word. Faith, it's the organ God's given you to feed on God's Word. To trust God for everything. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. And then he talks about us. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet they still believe. Another gospel says, how much more will they be blessed? How much more will they be blessed who've never seen me, and still don't believe in me? You believe and you follow Jesus today, you're more blessed than Thomas was, who actually spent 3.5 years with him. Who actually saw him die, saw him raised from the dead, and fell before him and said, my Lord and my God. And saw the miracle, saw the dead people raised to life. Jesus says, hey, more blessed. You're blessed, Thomas, because you see me, now you believe. But you know what? More than you'll ever be blessed are those people that have never seen me, and they still believe in me. Isn't that cool? I think it's awesome. Verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In John 21, before he finishes the book, he actually says, if all the things Jesus ever said, taught, did, if they were all written down in a book, the world itself would not be able to contain the books that were written. It's a lot of books. And that's only 3.5 years. I suppose that if everything Jesus did, taught, said, was written down in a book, the world couldn't contain the number of books. So, when he says many of the things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in this book, he means a lot. Okay? A lot. But, verse 31, these are written, that these signs, things Jesus did and said, these things are written particularly that you might do what? That you might believe. That you might believe. John is now writing to you, to me. These things are written that you might believe. Believe what? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Some of you guys thought Christ was the last name. It's not. Christ is a title. Lord. Messiah. Jesus. These things are written. The things that I did write, John said, I wrote them so that you might believe. So that you might exercise the measure of faith that God's given you. That's why I wrote this stuff down. So that you, today, so that you might believe. The people that Jesus just said to Thomas, more blessed, how much more blessed are those people that never see me and they still believe. Those that exercise their faith in trusting me as their Savior. That Jesus, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is. Not was. This stuff's written that you might believe that Jesus was the Christ. No, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. Not just of the disciples, but of you and me. That he can become your Messiah. He can become your Redeemer. How can he redeem you? Well, he paid the price for you. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not one of many gods or a son or an offspring of one of the gods. He is the Son of the God. He is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And on top of that, in believing, you might have life through his name. John 1:4 says, in him was life. Not in us. It says in him. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. And John says here, this last verse in chapter 20, he says, and that in believing you might have life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. And have that more abundantly. Jesus came to lay down his life. No man takes my life from me, but I will lay it down of my own accord. And I will take it up again. Earlier he said, I'm the good shepherd. Back to our sheep analogy from earlier. Sheep have no defensive mechanisms, so where's the safest place for the sheep to be? Right next to the shepherd. Not hanging out on the edge of the flock. Right next to the shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. Kill as many sheep as you want. It's not going to save the shepherd. But the shepherd is willing and has laid down his life so that you might become part of his fold. So that you would actually be gathered together with him. He wants to take care of you. He wants to give his life to you. He gave his life for you already. Now it's just a matter of you saying, yeah, Lord, that believing that you might have life. And there again, he's implying you don't have it. Apart from Christ, you don't have it. But believing and in believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he came and he paid your debt. He paid my debt. That in believing, you might have life. Not just any old life, but like I was sharing with you earlier about my own personal testimony, I know Jesus is alive because he lives in me. And I allow him. I don't shut myself away behind a door. I used to. I used to shut myself behind the door, but I don't do that anymore. I allow Jesus to live his life through mine. In that believing, you might have life in his name. Father, thank you for our time together today, for the truth of your word. And Lord, I ask that you would do that work that only you can do in the lives of each one of these hearers here today. Lord, that as they exercise that faith, that trust, that belief in you, that you paid their fine, Lord. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. As they exercise that faith this morning, Lord, breathe upon them, give them your Holy Spirit, take up residence within them, Lord. Change them, Lord, as only you can. And that in believing, they might partake of your life. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Same thing I say every week. Here he goes again, repetitious. If you've heard God speak today, if God has spoken to you today, you have one responsibility today. You, if God's speaking to you, you need to respond to God. You need to respond to God. God's speaking to you. He's calling your name. He wants you to turn yourself to him. He wants to give you his life. He wants to live his life in you and through you. The greatest thing you could do today, the greatest thing you could do today is to respond to the voice of Jesus.